Well, as it's already been said a couple of times already, we are in unsettling times. It just seems every week we hear troubling news. And what do we need, brethren, in times like this is to be on a solid foundation of the Word of God. We have to have that Word very, very strong in us. We have to have a foundation on which we can build our lives. And we need a heart that is receptive to the Word of God, to hear that Word continually in our lives and apply it in our lives. We need hearts that take that Word of God and plant it in the heart so that it brings forth fruit. And we know in the parable of the sower, we're going to refer to that today in the message, in the parable of the sower, Jesus talked about this heart that receives the Word of God and in which it grows. I'm going to look at Luke's account. It's a Luke chapter 8, because we know this parable appears in all three of the synoptic gospels. And this is a much loved parable. There's so many meanings that we could draw from this parable about receiving the precious Word of God. And we want to be like that good ground that Jesus is speaking about in this parable. We want to be like that ground that receives that Word of God and in which the Word of God sprouts and grows, watered by the Spirit of God, and produces much fruit. Now let's just look at where Christ is talking in the parable about the good ground. So in Luke 8 and verse 8, he's telling the parable. He's already told about the seed that fell by the wayside, that is on the stony ground, the seed that fell among the thorns. But then he says others, verse 8, fell on good ground and sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." This is a very important message for us to get, to understand. We want to be like that kind of ground. We want our hearts to be like that. So afterward, his disciples, as we know in the accounts, asked him about the meaning of this parable. And the ground that he was speaking about here in verse 8 is the ground on which one who has, or like one who has that good heart for hearing and doing the Word of God. So Christ then interprets the parable, explains the meaning of it for us in verse 15. And there he explains it here in verse 15 about the ones that fell on the good ground. They are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. So today, brethren, I want to tell you how to have fertile ground, or a heart that is like fertile ground for the Word of God. I want to tell you how to do that today. And so I've taken the title right from that verse there, a noble and good heart. A noble and good heart. That heart is the one that's receptive to hearing the Word of God. It's open to it. It takes it in. It's the one who has that word abiding in it, really growing in there, in that heart, in being applied in his or her life. It's that one who hears the Word of God and does it. I think it was interesting, as I was looking at this passage, I noticed if you read down just a few verses, as if to make an exclamation point on this parable, Luke adds this episode here in verse 19, where Christ's mother and brothers come to see him. In verse 19 of Luke 8, then his mother and brothers came to him and could not approach because of the crowd. And it was told him by some who said, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see him, see you." And so he answered them this in verse 21. He said to them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." I thought that was a very fine exclamation point on the lesson of the good ground that's in the same chapter of Luke, Luke chapter 8. The one who is Christ's mother and brothers are the ones who hear the word of God and do it. So the first point today, be receptive to the word. Be receptive to the word of God. It's like the parable where we have to keep our ground fertile to receive it. So what we'll do here is take a couple of examples from scriptures about persons or Christians who had very fertile, very noble and good hearts, or they had fertile ground for receiving the word of God. The first example we'll look at is the Thessalonians, and we could draw lessons from their example for us. So let's go to First Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, these were Gentile converts. They were Greeks, and the word of God had come to them through the preaching of Paul and Silas. So after that event, after Paul and Silas had come to them, and that after that church had been established, Paul writes to them this letter. And he reminds them of when that word of God came to them. And here it is in verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians 2. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. So Paul and Silas were bringing God's word, and they were like the sower who was sowing the word. And they themselves, Paul and Silas, were demonstrating by their behaviors how they themselves were applying it in their lives. They were very good examples for the Thessalonians to look at of how one applies the word of God. Because he says, you are witnesses in verse 10, you are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believed. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So the Thessalonians, they were receptive to the word of God. They had fertile ground, if you will, a noble and good heart for hearing the word of God. And they recognized it for what it was. It was the word of God. For this reason, verse 13, we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word, so here are they receiving God's word, as thinking about the parable of the sower and what kind of ground was here. For when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. So they took it as the word of God. And now, what were they doing with it? It was working effectively in them who believe. And what did they do? As it says in verse 14, how did they endure in the word? For you, brethren, verse 14, you became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea, in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans. They suffered for the word of God, for believing the word of God. They held fast, even in suffering and persecution. You remember in the parable how that some of that seed fell on stony ground. And when that seed sprung up, it withered in the heat. And Christ explains that as those who receive the word of God, but when persecution arises, they fall away. They have no root. But this was not the case with the Thessalonians. They took root. And so this was good ground, fertile ground. Let's look at a verse in Acts chapter 17 that tells us a little bit more about the Thessalonians. So Acts chapter 17, if you come with me over there. And this is the story of when Paul and Silas actually came to Thessalonica. Now, in Acts chapter 16, if you read the account, that's when they were in Philippi. Remember what happened in Philippi? That's when they were jailed and put in that jail and the chains, and at midnight the earthquake happened and they were loosed from their chains and the prison doors were opened miraculously, and all the prisoners stayed there though. And Paul and Silas were still there and they preached the word of God to the Philippian jailer. That happened just there before this in Philippians chapter 16, and the Philippian jailer and all of his house received that word and were converted. So now they moved on from Philippi, and they come, as it says, it starts telling the story in verse 1, showing that they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, and then they came to Thessalonica, where there is a synagogue of the Jews. And so what does Paul do? He goes into that synagogue, it says, for three Sabbaths in a row. Three Sabbaths in a row, he preached the word of God. He was the sower in this case, sowing that word. And how was it received by the Thessalonians rather? Verse four of Acts 17. And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Greeks. And not a few of the leading men joined Paul and Silas. So here we see they were devout. They were all ready to receive the word of God. Their heart was good and noble. It was fertile ground. These were devout Greeks. And they took the word of God, and it bore fruit in them. It started to take root and grew, as we see when we looked at 1 Thessalonians, where Paul's writing to them about even enduring and persecution. Let's look at another example for us today that we can take a lesson from. This is Cornelius, and his story is in Acts chapter 10. Cornelius was a centurion, and he was ready to hear the word of God. He had a noble and good heart. So let's look at his story at verse 1 of Acts chapter 10, just a few pages back. And there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. So he's in this city of Caesarea, and that is a coastal city in Israel today. So it's right on the Mediterranean Sea. The ruins of Caesarea are there because Caesarea was a big Roman town. And Herod the Great, not long before the time of Christ, developed this into a big seaport town. And the ruins are still there, very viewable, and just an absolute testimony to the truth of the scriptures. So this is makes sense because this is a Roman town, and a centurion would be there. And so this is Cornelius. And what happens in the story? What does it say about him? Verse 2, he was a devout man and one who feared God with all of his household, and who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. So his heart was receptive to the word of God. God saw that heart. And God then caused this series of events that we read about here in Acts chapter 10, miraculous events that caused the word of God to come to him because God saw his heart. And we'll see how he reacts to it as well with all of his household. So what happens to Cornelius? We see in verse 3, about the ninth hour of the day there in Caesarea, Cornelius sees a vision, clearly an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius, speaking his name. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. So God saw his heart. And therefore God brought the word of God to him through this miraculous event. So Cornelius, as we know the story, he followed the instruction of this angelic messenger, and he sent down to the city of Joppa for Peter. That's how the story goes. And Joppa is another seaport town, still there today in Israel, about 40 miles further south of Caesarea on the coast of the Mediterranean. But Joppa, unlike Caesarea, is a very, very large modern city today. It's at the heart of a modern city called Tel Aviv. Very, very large city. But Joppa is still one of the neighborhoods, if you will, of Tel Aviv. So this is where Cornelius sent his men to Peter. And as we know the story, Peter was also seeing a vision that he was to go with these men. And the vision that he saw was that all these unclean animals, thinking, well, what is this? I don't eat anything unclean. But the lesson was that he was not to call any man common or unclean, because until this time, the word had not gone out to the Gentiles. But God was going to cause this miraculous intervention, or this bringing of the word to Cornelius, because his heart was fertile ground for the word of God. So quick forward in the story up to Acts 31, Peter and Cornelius meet. And Peter says, well, why is it that you have brought me here? And Cornelius explains, I saw this vision and this angelic messenger said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard. Your alms have been remembered in the sight of God. And the angel told him, Cornelius just recites what happened. And so, verse 33, I sent to you immediately as the angel had instructed, and you have done well to come. It's like I'm thanking you. You've done well to come. Thank you for coming. And now, therefore, notice this. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear the things commanded you by God. These were all ready and waiting to hear the word of God. Very receptive. This was fertile ground. And so it's quite a lesson for us, brethren, as we look at how these people in the book of Acts, several churches here, we've seen a couple of examples, how the word of God was received with a very willing heart. And so let's read a bit more here. And then verse 34, Peter opened his mouth and said something very important. In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, verse 35, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. And that's the definition, you might say, of someone who has a noble and good heart. Someone who fears God and works righteousness. You know, we know that scripture well, where the one that God looks to is one who has a humble and contrite heart, and one who trembles at his word. And certainly we could see that in this story of Cornelius. So Peter then just starts telling the gospel to Cornelius and all those who are gathered there. He talks about in verse 36, this is the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. The sower, if you will, remember the story. God is the sower, and that word is being sown by him whom he has sent. And that word, verse 37, you know. It was proclaimed throughout all Judea. It began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. So that Cornelius and his family, all those who gathered with him there, his fellow soldiers or whoever that was with him, they'd heard about this story of Jesus Christ. They'd heard about these events in Judea. And so that word that Peter preached found good, fertile ground here. They were already good students of the word. So Peter tells them about Jesus, and he tells them about the ministry that Christ had in Galilee and Judea. He tells them that Christ was killed by the Jews and raised then by the power of God, and that he himself, verse 42, was commanded to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to judge the living and the dead. And to him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. This is a powerful message. And Peter is speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And how was that word received? What happened? And while Peter, verse 44, was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard the word. They heard that word. Their hearts were willing to hear. They had a heart that was receptive to the word of God. A noble and good heart, as the parable says. But point two, brethren, now that we have in our lives received that word, we need that word to grow in us. So we need it to abide in us. So the second point is abide in the word, or live in the word. Keep it alive in you, keep it living in you, keep it working in you and growing in you. And as the word of God grows in us, God works with us. And he, in a sense, cleanses us or prunes us by that word. Now, there's a time when Jesus, before his death, the night before he died, his last Passover there in John chapter 15, if you would come there, he's telling his disciples about abiding in the word. That's the second point, is abide in that word. So Jesus tells them in verse 15, or John 15, verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, and every branch that he takes away if it does not bear fruit, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it might bear more fruit. Now, if you're a vine grower, if you grow grapes for wine, you know that you have to prune your vine. If you don't prune it, it'll just start growing wild, and it'll grow and shoot out a lot of branches that don't, or take away, let's say, the life or the energy in that plant to produce fruit, because it's growing all these new branches, but not focused on producing the fruit. So God has to prune us. If you ever go to a vineyard, especially at the harvest time, you'll see all those vines lined up, and you'll see how they are trained to grow and how they are pruned back. Now, recently my wife and I went to a vineyard, it was after the feast, and we could see these vines just loaded with grapes, just absolutely loaded with grapes. And they were actually being harvested at that time, and back in right after the feast in October. On the other hand, there's a path near our house here. We walk on it when the weather's nice, as it is this weekend. We'll be out there walking. But there's a vine that grows wild, several of them, grapevines. And during the summer, we see a few grapes here and there on that vine. Not many, just a few here and there. But nothing like the vines that we see in a vineyard that are trained, that are just loaded with grapes. So that tells you a lesson, brethren, that to produce fruit, we have to be pruned. And having that word of God in us is like being cleansed. If we keep that word abiding in us, God is cleansing us through the word. So that's exactly what Christ says in verse 3. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to us, to you. Now, Christ looked at these men there. He had been with them for his ministry, his entire ministry, and there they were. They had received the word of God. Now, Judas, at this evening, has, in John's account, he's already gone. Judas is out of the room now. But his disciples, who are still with him, he knows them. He sees their heart. He knows they have received the word of God. And he also knew that they were going to receive water in the form of the Holy Spirit. that by that water, that Spirit, that Word in them that was planted there would grow and produce much fruit. So he tells them, abide in me then, abide in me, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me, because his word is living. It's a living word, so we need to live in it, abide in it. I am the vine, verse 5, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, because that word in us, as we keep it there, cleanses us and purifies us, or as this example goes, prunes us for further growth. So if anyone, verse 6, does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. So I gave you the example of the grapevine, that if it's not pruned, the branch just starts growing wild and it doesn't really produce a lot of fruit. So to the vine dresser, to the vineyard owner, it's not worth it to keep that branch there. It cuts it off and throws it away. Cuts it away and throws it into the fire to be burned. So we need to have God's word living and abiding in us so that we can bear fruit. If you abide in me, verse 7, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. And what that means is if we ask according to God's will, he does it. Many times we pray and we don't know how God's going to answer a prayer. But God says, if you ask according to the word, it will be done for you. And by this, he says, is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you will be my disciples. So we will be like that seed that fell on the fertile ground, that sprang up, as Christ said in the parable, and yielded a crop 100-fold. That's what we'll be like, bearing fruit for God, if we keep that word abiding in us. So that was point 2, abide in the word. The third point, hear and do the word. Don't shut your ears to God's word. Apply it in your life in every way. God looks on the heart. As I said, this is from Isaiah 66. The heart that is poor and contrite and trembles at his word. That's that noble and good heart. That's that heart that does his word. And Christ said, remember, after he gave the Sermon on the Mount, he talked about someone who heard those words and how they applied them to their lives. He'll say, he said that those who hear these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. And don't we need that foundation in these days, as we see the world in so much trouble around us, and see the signs more and more that this is the end time? We need to be founded on that rock by hearing that word of God and applying it to our lives. But if we don't, what happens? Christ likens that man to a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. There was no foundation in their hearts because they were not receptive to hear God's word. Let's come over now to John chapter 8. And look at an encounter with Jesus that Jesus had with the Jews. We'll look at several of these encounters here in a brief summary of them. Let's look at how Jesus was talking to the Jews who were hearing and seeing literally the living word of God before them. And they were hearing his words, but they couldn't really hear his words. Verse 43 of John 8, he's speaking to the Jews here. Why do you not understand my speech? It's because you are not able to listen to my word. Their hearts were closed. It wasn't fertile ground. It wasn't a heart that was noble and good to receive the word of God. And they deceived themselves into thinking they did not need to hear. But verse 47 now. He who is of God, Jesus tells them, hears God's words. He who is of God hears God's words. And therefore, you don't hear because you are not of God. That's the fact. They were not of God. They did not have that heart in them. They did not want to receive the word of God. Well, we hear it, brethren. We hear it because our hearts are inclined to hear it. That means we are of God. He who hears the word of God is of God. Let's go to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. A couple of verses here. Again, speaking to the Jews in verse 26. But you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, you're not my sheep, you don't believe. But verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. I know their hearts, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they'll never perish, and neither will anyone snatch them out of my hand. What a wonderful promise that is, that we have the word of God in us, we hear it, we apply it in our lives, we keep it abiding in us, and we do that word of God. We'll never perish. The wonderful promise. So let's come now to James chapter 1, a very familiar passage here in James 1, telling us to hear and do the word of God. James 1 and verse 19. Verse 19 of James 1. And so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, verse 21, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Those are like those unwanted branches. Get rid of them and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Take that word of God in you, hear it, and be doers, verse 22, of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. So we could look at the word of God and see, yes, I need to change. I need to apply this in my life. I can see what I need to do. The word of God is telling me this. And what happens? He observes himself, verse 24, and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was, because he was not a doer and a hearer. Verse 25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Be a hearer and a doer of the word. So let's review a little bit. Be receptive to the word. Have that good, fertile ground. Be receptive to the word, having a noble and good heart. Let it grow in you and bear fruit. So let's go to a couple more scriptures. First of all, in 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Taking this word of God in us, being receptive to it, what does that do for us? It cleanses us, purifies us, it really prunes us for God's purposes so that we might bear fruit. And so verse 22 of 1 Peter 1, verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth or the word of God through the Spirit, that you've received that word in a noble and good heart and fertile ground, since you've obeyed it and purified your souls through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, Love one another fervently with a pure heart. And I think that's a wonderful verse, brethren, because what happens when the Word of God is truly abiding in us and producing fruit? We love the brethren, and we love God, and we love one another fervently with a pure heart. You know, you could make a whole message right around that verse right there about taking the Word of God and obeying it in ourselves and what it produces in us, sincere love of the brethren. And so verse 23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, not speaking of a physical seed, but an incorruptible seed. Remember the parable of the sower and the seed. You've been born of this incorruptible seed, as it says, verse 23, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. The Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because, verse 24, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls away. But the Word of the Lord endures forever. And that Word is the Word which by the gospel was preached to you. That's how it really makes sense that this fits in so well with this message, that you look at that verse and say, the Word of the Lord endures forever, that as we keep it abiding in us, that Word which has come to us by the preaching of the Word, by the gospel which God has caused to be brought to us, it endures forever in us as we abide in it, and as we are here, not only hearers, but doers of the Word. So abide in that Word. As continuing on in chapter 2, therefore, verse 1 of 1 Peter 2, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you might grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So hear and do the Word. Let's go to one final scripture, and it's Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and the whole psalm is a beautiful psalm about the law of God and the Word of God and how perfect it is. And as the psalm writer writes about it, about the Word of God here in Psalm 119, we see that this Word of God is perfect, that what it does for us is transforms our lives. And we see all that in this beautiful Psalm 119, which really is a testament to the Word of God. We'll just look at a few verses here, several verses, beginning in verse 101 through 105, a few verses here. As we take this Word in us, in our fertile ground, we will be like this. I have, like we're saying to God here, I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your Word. And keep that Word living and abiding in us. Verse 102, I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet, verse 103, are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. We desire that Word. That's what we should do, to desire that Word, having that noble and good heart, desiring that Word because it is sweet. And verse 104, through your precepts, I get understanding, and therefore I hate every false way. All the sin and the evil in the world we won't be a part of, but we will go God's way of life as we keep and do the Word of God and having abiding in us. And finally, verse 105, a memory verse for us all. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. How much we need that, brethren, in this day and age, to have that Word of God showing us the way. These are unsettling times. And we must keep ourselves firmly planted in the Word of God. We need that solid foundation on which to build our lives in this troubled age. We need a heart that is receptive to the Word of God, receives it in fertile ground, and applies it. This is the ground, like one whose heart is right for hearing and doing the Word of God. As Christ said, the ones who fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience.